There is something in our human nature that wants God to be among us, but is afraid of that at the same time. Pushes God away, doesn't want God involved in our lives. And we practice that in various ways. One of the most obvious ways, I think, is pushing Christ off on the bread or the wine. And so if we leave God here in the tabernacle, when we go out from here, we can live our own lives and God isn't there, and we don't have to worry about what we say or how we act or whether we act with justice or anything like that, because he's back there. He's not watching. But the hard part about the incarnation is that God came into our human flesh. He took on our nature and dwells among us. Emmanuel means God with us. And sometimes we don't want that. We do, but we don't. We're like teenagers. We want to be adults, but we want to be children. Depends on which day you talk to them, you know. And Jesus comes into an ordinary human situation. Nazareth was the most average of average towns. You know, it just was nothing. In fact, they had a kind of a low opinion of themselves. They had been told their whole lives how insignificant they were. You know, when Jesus calls Nathanael, someone tells Nathanael that Jesus is from Nazareth, he says, "What good can come from Nazareth?" You know, this was the attitude that Israelites had about that town. It's like, what good can come from Junction City, you know? I apologize to the Junction City people because that's so unfair. So you hear that all your life and you have a kind of a low opinion of yourself. But who of us doesn't struggle with our own self-image? You know, there are aspects of our psyche that are dissatisfied with ourselves, disappointed in ourselves, feeling that we are weak, that we are sinners, that we are unworthy. And that's part of human nature. But God enters into our human nature to show us that we have a divine side too. That we come from God, that we are created in God's image, and that we have divine DNA in our makeup. And we need to own that and step up to it. Now, the prophets were always rejected, and that's a wonderful little passage we heard from Ezekiel. "I'm sending you to a rebellious house. They have rebelled against me from all the ages, and they're not going to listen to you either, so get used to it, you know. But whether they heed your message or not, they will at least know that a prophet has been among them." And all those centuries of prophetic word that God patiently sent to the Israelites, and it was mostly ignored, but God never wore out of God's patience, and God just kept sending more and sending more, and finally he sends his son to give this message that you are capable of being better than the other nations. God has chosen you as his own elect, his own people, and so don't be afraid to measure up to that. Set yourselves a higher standard than the other nations. Don't use the excuse, "Well, all the other nations, all the other people do this." I mean, what parent hasn't heard that from their children? "Well, the other kids are doing it. Why do we have to measure up to some higher standard?" Because we're who we are, that's why. And every Sunday we come here, unworthy though we may be, and we are made worthy by God's willing it, not by anything we do or fail to do, but just because God wills it. That second reading adds some real insight into this, I think. Paul describes something that plagued him in the flesh. He doesn't say what it is, but he feels like he was given that to keep him from being too proud, because he knew that he was called, he knew that he was a prophet, that he was going to be spreading the good news throughout the Gentile world. But lest he become too proud, he had an affliction of his own, a weakness, a sin, whatever we would want to call it. And three times he says, I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. But the Lord's response was, my grace is enough for you. In weakness, power reaches perfection. And in fact, I think what the Lord is saying to Paul is, Jesus came in weakness. He came to an ordinary town, to ordinary people. He didn't choose the intellectuals to be his disciples. He chose fishermen and tax collectors and sinners. There's something, and then he hangs on the cross in weakness, succumbing to the evil. That there's something in God that is characterized by weakness, but strength in weakness. God's weakness is not in his power. I mean, his strength is not in his power, it's in his weakness, in his willingness to die for us. And so, yes, we come here unworthy. We come here weak and undeserving. But somehow, that weakness becomes our perfection. It becomes our strength. And Paul comes to this insight through a long journey in which he thinks over and over again, what made me who I am was not what I did right, but what I did wrong. I persecuted Christians in my haughtiness as a Pharisee, in my thinking that I was strong and perfect. I persecuted the church, and I persecuted Christ because Christ is the church. When Paul is confronted by the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, he says, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Who's talking? You're persecuting the church. You're persecuting me. So Paul, the great fall that he went through in his conversion, the death, was coming to this hard recognition that all his life he had been wrong. He thought he was strong, and that's illusion of strength, that was his weakness. And so he realized that we're not saved by what we do right. We're saved by our wrongness. We're saved by our mistakes, by our sin, by our weakness, by our missing the mark. Because if we hit the mark every time in our own human strength, then we don't need God. We never find God. We never meet God. We never fall in love with Christ. It's in weakness that the power of Christ rests upon us. Christ, in his incarnation, is inviting us to take on our divinity, to own it, to rise up to the occasion, to be who we are destined to be, not who we could be like the rest of the world, but our destiny, which is eternal, which is divine, which is a sharing in God's life. One of the ways we celebrate that here in the liturgy is in the words that the priest prays over the bread and wine. This is my body. This is my blood. But those words are not limited to the bread and wine. And in our pushing God away, we push that onto the altar and say, there is his body. There is his blood. But when the priest pronounces those words, they're not limited to the bread and wine. This is my body. This is my blood. And so when we receive communion, the priest or the deacon or the extraordinary minister says, the body of Christ, and we say, amen. And we're saying amen to our belief that the body of Christ is in that wafer, but we're also saying amen to my being Christ. The announcement, the body of Christ, is not limited to the bread. It's also, I am saying the body of Christ with it in my hand to a member of the body of Christ, and that member of the body says, amen. And amen means, I believe that. So be it. It is true. I accept that. I own that. That I am the body of Christ.